Good afternoon, everyone. Happy feast. Let's all do that together. This is for our deaf brethren over here. So happy is just take your hands a couple times like this, and then this is an F. Put that together like a tabernacle, like the feast. So it's happy feast. So your thumbs and your index finger together, and then your other fingers together like this. It looks like a tabernacle. Happy feast. Happy feast, everyone. It's really awesome to be here. I want to thank the choir and Mr. Rose for a beautiful, special music. We really appreciate that. It's very inspiring, and all the music's been really wonderful, and looking forward to the rest of the music throughout the feast. Well, brethren, what a beautiful millennial setting here at Lake Junaluska. This is our first time here, my wife and I, and we are really, really enjoying this beautiful millennial setting. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be observing these feast days with all of you. Well, brethren, we long for the fulfillment of these days that we're now observing and celebrating. We long for a much better world where Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme. We know that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We know that we are to be among those first fruits. This is our day of salvation. This is our time to humble ourselves before God and to be saved by Him, as we've sung about today in the feast film. That was said a number of times, how God is going to save us. So He is the one that we look to. We will reign alongside his Son. During the millennium, we'll be kings and priests serving with Him. Brethren, there are going to be a great many changes for the better once Christ returns. The world seems especially perilous these days. We live in very uncertain times, I would say unprecedented times, at least as far as I'm concerned. The 66 years I've been around, I haven't seen anything like the last 2 years. This has been very interesting, to say the least. Where will all of this lead? Of course, we'll have to wait and see. Certainly, we do know that there are certain promises that God has made us regarding His kingdom, millennial promises that will come to fruition during the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. And as these millennial promises are fulfilled, it is going to greatly change the earth, both physically and spiritually. So today, we're going to take a look at four of these millennial promises and the changes that will ensue upon the earth as a result of these promises. What glorious, far-reaching changes are coming because of Christ's return and His rule here on this earth, these days that we are now picturing. So the first promise, millennial promise that God gives us, is that the deserts are going to blossom as a rose, and the earth will become more beautiful than anything we have ever seen before. To me, that's a wonderful promise, that the deserts will blossom like a rose, and the entire earth is going to blossom in ways that I don't believe we can really imagine just how beautiful it's going to be once Christ returns and we've had some time to get rain in due season and everything to work out the way God wants it to, the soil to be built back up. And whether or not God will do that miraculously or it'll take some time, we'll have to wait and see. But I think we'll all be shocked at just how beautiful this earth will become. Also, on the spiritual side of it, people will receive living waters of God's Spirit. There will be rain in due season, physical rain in due season, but also people are going to be receiving living waters of God's Spirit that will transform them into Christ-like disciples. You know, many people are going to be shell-shocked, you might say, as they go through the last days before Christ returns, and they're going to need help, they're going to need comfort, they're going to need a lot of guidance and direction. We know God's law is going to go forth from Zion. All people will come to know the Lord at that time, and there will be living waters of God's Spirit that's going to transform these people, all the people that are on the earth at that time, into Christ-like disciples. Isn't that going to be awesome when everyone is on the same page spiritually in the days ahead. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, and let's consider these promises that we're talking about here in this point number one. In Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Okay, this is a promise that God gives us. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it." And Lebanon was a very beautiful place during biblical times, as well as Carmel and Sharon, as it says, "the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, the Lord, the excellency of our God." Then in verse 3 it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." So these are promises. Christ is coming back to save us. Christ is returning to this earth. The earth is going to be remade. It will become like the garden in Eden before sin entered into the garden and before they were cast out of the garden. So it's going to be a marvelous time, a beautiful time. If we go down to verse 6, it says, the last part of verse 6 is what I want to go to now. We'll get to the other part a little bit later. So in the middle of verse 6, "For waters shall birth forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So it's going to be a very flourishing environment at that time. There's going to be, again, water that's going to replenish and restore the earth in ways we've never seen. Again, rain in due season. I don't know if we've ever really had the perfect amount of rain. We've had some beautiful rains. In fact, we're enjoying the rain that we're having here, and it's so beautiful and lush. But I have a feeling this is not going to be anything. It's not anything like it's going to be in the future. We have something to look forward to, something that we will behold and be, I believe, very, very happy about. I noticed as I drove to Asheville yesterday that there were a couple of beautiful fields of wildflowers. I don't know if you've seen them yet or not, but large fields of beautiful flowers, oranges and crimson color. So if you haven't had a chance to see those, pay attention as you're getting on the interstate toward Asheville. Some beautiful, beautiful fields full of wildflowers. It was obvious that someone had planted these wildflowers because they were just so abundant. So let's enjoy the beauty that we have here in Lake Junaluska. But again, let's realize this isn't even close to what we will see when Christ returns and remakes this earth. Now let's go to Isaiah 41 and consider what it says here about these times that are coming. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none." That's true to some degree today. There are deserts, there are lands that are going through famine now. I was up in the boundary waters between Canada and Minnesota, and thankfully we were able to have our trip before they had to close things down because there were so many fires and things because of the drought and the famine, basically, that they've experienced to some degree. "So the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together." Those trees would not grow in a desert today, but in the future they will grow and they will flourish. "That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So again, that's what we're going to see in the days ahead, beautiful times. And from a spiritual perspective, it's basically saying in a figurative way that this world is a dry place right now. It's a very dry place here on the earth. It's a dry place that's thirsting for God's Holy Spirit. Just as a desert is in need of water, this earth is in desperate need of God's Holy Spirit to fill this earth. We're going to need the deserts to blossom literally to feed all the billions of people that are going to be resurrected after the millennium. But more than that, we will need the Spirit of God to soak into the parched hearts of those people that live on into the millennium. And those people, as I said before, will become the disciples of Jesus Christ. They will become Christ-like as they respond to God and to Jesus Christ, and also to us as kings and priests who will be guiding them and directing them and showing them the way to go. So they're going to also spiritually blossom, and they're going to be producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The love that Mr. Ledbetter talked about last night, the joy that we've already mentioned a number of times, and we'll hear a lot more about rejoicing here at the feast, the love, the joy, the peace that's coming, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the long-suffering, being able to stay faithful, being self-controlled. These are fruits of God's Holy Spirit that we're going to see in abundance in God's kingdom during the millennium. So the beauty that the physical water and rain in due season will produce as deserts become green and are filled with flowers and trees cannot compare to the spiritual beauty that we're going to experience when people are filled with God's Holy Spirit. So brethren, we are to be ambassadors for Christ now. You and I, we are to be beacons, as Mr. Pacelli talked about in the sermonette. We're to be a lighthouse to some degree. We are to be a flower now, a beautiful flower. We are to be a prototype of God's future kingdom. As his disciples now, we are to reflect his character in everything that we say, in everything that we do, how we treat one another, how we relate to each other. So let's keep all of this in mind as we go throughout this feast. No, I don't know if you've been on the walk yet. I'm gonna call it the walk. It's around the lake, Lake Junaluska. My wife and I are staying across the lake, and we can just walk across the street and get on the walk, the walking trail. It's about, I think it's close to 3 miles that goes around. It takes about an hour when you walk it. But it's a beautiful trail. It's got flowers along the way. But I don't think it's, again, anywhere as nice as it's going to be. It's not close to as beautiful as it's going to be in the future. I've enjoyed that walk. It's been a pleasure. In fact, I was walking it this morning when I looked up and saw the red house. And that's where Jay and Jennifer Ledbetter are, if you want to go bug them during the feast. It's called the Red House. And as I was walking along, Jennifer waved at me, and I ended up there for coffee. It was really nice. You know, this is a wonderful feast site where you can do that sort of thing. There were about 15 people or so that were already there fellowshipping together. So it was nice to be able to have that opportunity. So make sure you enjoy the walk sometime during this feast. You know, plan to take that walk and just think about how beautiful it's going to be in God's kingdom. It's a beautiful walk the way it is, but it'll be much nicer in the future. You know, frankly, most of the people that are on the walk, and I've never seen a community that walks as much as Lake Junaluska. I mean, there are people nonstop, day and up till the evening, that are walking this trail. I mean, these people really believe in exercising and walking, and they must have the time to do it because it's always filled, even with the rain. People with umbrellas out walking. So, you know, most of them, though, are not really tuned in to God's wavelength at this point. Not yet. You know, they're not called of God at this point. They don't have the same understanding that you and I enjoy. But one day they will have that. And how wonderful will that be when everyone on that walk that you meet is going to be a brother and sister in Christ? That's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to that. Now it's like I don't know how much I have in common with them. Some things, but most people don't talk much. They just, you know, just walk. And they may pass, but, you know, sometimes you say hi, you smile. But it's not going to be the same during the millennium. Everyone will know the Lord. It's going to be a beautiful time. So the first point about what's going to happen, a millennial promise, the deserts are going to blossom like the rose. This earth is going to be more beautiful than you can even imagine. People are going to receive the living waters of God's Holy Spirit, and that's going to transform all of them into Christ-like disciples. It's going to be a beautiful time. Okay, a second promise. Mountains are going to be made low and the valleys raised as man's governments are disbanded in favor of the government of God. It's going to be a much different earth and world when God's government is going to reign supreme and all the nations of the earth will bow before Jesus Christ. So that's essentially what this promise is all about. Let's read about it in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Those who have sinned in Israel and Jerusalem, those who were to be God's called out ones, to be his people, but they turned against God, they rejected him. He was not allowed to be their God, for they rejected him. He's going to see that they are punished for that, because that's what they need. They need to realize that it would have been far better off had they just humbled themselves before God and obeyed him. So there will be a price to pay. They will pay double for their sins. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the eternal. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the eternal shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the eternal has spoken. So again, an interesting, beautiful time coming in the future when God's government is going to be exalted. Now, there's been considerable debate about whether this is literal or figurative. Because the passage is poetic, it can be taken perhaps both ways to some degree, but certainly mountains represent kingdoms. And the obvious figurative fulfillment of this verse will be that Christ is going to humble the nations of this world when he returns. Christ is going to put down all rebellion. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, there will be love in that hand, in that rod that he wields. There will be great love there, but nevertheless, justice will also prevail. And people need to learn that there are consequences for making wrong choices and wrong decisions. We do pay a price, and that's God's way. You know, God's way works. And if you obey God and obey him and follow him, then you'll be tremendously blessed for that. But if you choose to disobey him, then you're going to reap what you sow, what you've sown, and there will be a price. There are consequences for those wrong ungodly decisions. So Christ is going to put down rebellion at his return. Christ is going to be exalted. Everyone will bow before Christ. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture tells us, that all people will come to bow before Christ. Nations will learn to bow before Jesus Christ. Nations that would withhold their obedience and not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles will not have rain, according to Zechariah chapter 14. So they're going to need to be taught, and they're going to need to be to pay a consequence for their disobedience. But Christ is going to teach them. They will be humbled. They will come up to keep the feast. I assure you that they will learn their lesson. It may take a little while, but it probably won't take too long when there's no rain. So again, the spiritual fulfillment is that all nations and governments will ultimately bow before Christ. I personally don't really think God's going to make this earth flat. I mean, I don't see that happening. I think there's tremendous beauty in mountains and in hills. So I believe that to a large degree, this is a figurative thing about the nations that will bow before God and Christ and will be humbled before him. So on the walk again, I'm going to talk about the walk a little bit in each one of these points. On this walk out here, most people are confused politically. You know, if you stopped and interviewed every one of them, you'd hear a lot of different opinions as in regard to human government and who they thought would be the better president, blah, 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 whatever you wanted to discuss with them. There are many differing opinions because people don't yet realize that we all need to become ambassadors for Christ. You know, he is the one that we serve. We don't bow before human leaders, but we do bow before Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we don't respect human leaders, because certainly we are to do that as well. That's a part of our calling. But on the other hand, it'll be a wonderful time when everyone will be of the same mind out there on the walk in the millennium, when everyone's walking out there, everyone having the same mind, realizing that Christ reigns supreme. No more political haranguing one another. It's going to be great. I'm looking forward to that. All right, so that's the second point. The third point, or the third promise, the third promise is that the deaf, the blind, the lame, and the physically challenged shall be healed and restored to wholeness during the millennium. We see that again in Isaiah 35. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll go back there at least one more time. Isaiah 35, we'll start reading in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Again, speaking about after Christ returns, the eyes of the blind are going to be opened at that time, spiritually, and the ears also physically. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. All people will be healed at that time. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and we already read that, the parched ground shall become a pool. But the point I'm making here, the promise that we want to focus on now, is that the deaf, the blind, the lame, the physically challenged, they shall be healed and restored to wholeness in God's kingdom. And the spiritual side of that, of course, is that the spiritually blind, the spiritually deaf, the spiritually crippled will also be healed. Let's go to Isaiah 29, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, where we read something similar here in regard to the deaf and the blind. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. In that day, obviously speaking about the day of Christ's return, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. Speaking of course, of the Bible. They shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So that's going to, again, be a beautiful time when the eyes of the blind are going to be opened, both physically and spiritually. Being physically deaf, blind, and lame are not roadblocks to eternal life. We have people over here that are deaf, but their road is not blocked to eternal life. It's a physical problem, issue that they have right now, but that's going to be healed in God's kingdom. But spiritually, they're doing very well. I know many of these people. They've been very faithful. They've been attending for years and years. So they're on the proper road to eternal life. But in God's kingdom, it will be the spiritual blindness and the spiritual deafness that will also be healed. And that's really the bigger issue today. People who are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, they're the ones that are in great jeopardy. You know, not those that are physically deaf or physically blind. I mean, yes, it will be nice when everyone will be healed. And of course, we look forward to that time. But it is spiritual blindness and deafness that leads to eternal darkness and separation from God. If that isn't repented of, if that spiritual blindness is not healed, then they may be cast into the lake of fire, or will be cast into the lake of fire if it's ultimately not healed. People will no longer be blinded to their sins. Oftentimes, people are blinded to their sins. They don't comprehend what sin even is in today's society. It's a world that's in so much darkness spiritually. But people will no longer be blinded to their sins because of stubbornness, because of ignorance, because of insecurities, because of fears. The bright light of God is going to reveal every spot and every blemish. Talk about a beacon. God is the biggest beacon of all, of course. His light will shine. It will point out the things that we need to repent of as a people. And God is going to be very gracious and merciful to those who are repentant. You and I have access to that bright light now. You know, God has called us out of this age of darkness. He's opened up our minds to truth and understanding, to guidance, to wisdom, to godly counsel. And we may draw near to God now. The scripture tells us to turn from Satan and draw near to God. God will draw near to you. And that's what we've been able to experience ourselves. And that's a beautiful blessing to have that. But nevertheless, are we perfect? Are any of us perfect spiritually? Obviously, we're not physically perfect, nor are we spiritually perfect. But if we're repentant, then our sins are forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing to have, to be forgiven our sins. But God is going to reveal to us every spot and blemish as we continue to ask Him to show us what we need to repent of. That is something that we should all be doing, is asking God to show us more fully what it is we need to repent of. What do we need to change now? How can we be more pleasing to Him today? In the kingdom of God, spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness will cease forever once Satan is finally dispatched. When I'm talking about after he comes back, after the 1,000 years, of course, he is going to mess with people's minds, and some people will follow him at that point. But then he's going to be put out of commission altogether. And once he is finally dispatched, then, of course, it's going to be a much better world altogether at that point. So it is important, again, that we see our blindness spiritually now. We understand that Satan is an accuser of the brethren, that Satan will tempt us to sin, and then he will accuse us before God. So Satan is alive and well, you might say. In one sense, he's also, his days are numbered. And his time is growing shorter, and he's going to become more and more angry in the days ahead as he realizes that. And there will be a tremendous onslaught against God's people. And we're going to have to stand up and be counted and be faithful during those times, those dark times that are coming before Christ returns. So I hope that we are growing closer to God spiritually, that we're not so deaf and not so blind any longer. Again, we have access to the bright light of God's Holy Spirit now. So ask God to show you, again, where you're blind and where you can't see well or where you can't hear him. Take off the spiritual earplugs if they're on Satan's wavelength. Take those out and put in some godly earplugs. I guess not earplugs in this case. If they're godly, then they're transmitting what you want. And you want God, you want to be able to hear what God is transmitting to you. Brethren, we need to prepare now to be able to make an impact as leaders in the future. God is preparing a people. That's part of the emblem that we have in front of us here. God is preparing a people. He's preparing you. He's preparing me to serve along with him. So we can be grateful for our calling, and we can realize again that there is a promise that all people will one day see spiritually, they will one day be able to hear, they will no longer be physically disabled from a physical standpoint, but more importantly, from a spiritual standpoint, no longer spiritually disabled. So again, it's going to be a wonderful time to walk along here when everyone has the same heart and mind, when everyone is yielded to God in the days ahead. So the third promise again was that the deaf, the blind, the lame, the physically challenged they're all going to be healed and restored to wholeness in the future. And then let's go on to the fourth and final point. And this promise has to do with the nature of physical and spiritual beasts. Now we've talked a little bit about this, but not so directly. Today we have physical beasts. You know, we have Mr. Ledbetter was talking about big snakes. And yes, I did see a 6-foot snake that was this big. It was a water moccasin, and it was curled up, and I was in my kayak. I was fishing, and I saw that huge snake all coiled up, and I was thinking, if he jumps in the water and tries to get into my kayak, this might not be good. So I decided to just leave him where he was, sunning himself on that log out in the water, and I just hightailed it out of there. But he really was a huge Texas snake, a water moccasin. But the point under point four, this promise has to do with those types of physical beasts, their natures will be changed. And we do talk a lot about it. Oftentimes we fill these stages up with stuffed animals that we give to children after the feast. You know, we buy stuffed animals. You've probably been to a feast site that has done that. And we give out those stuffed animals at the end. And I think it's a good thing to do. It helps remind them of Isaiah chapter 11. So let's go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. By the way, have any of you ever been to the Puerto Vallarta Zoo in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico? Okay, I see one hand, a couple of hands. A few of you have been. Some of the deaf people have been at the Puerto Vallarta Zoo because I was there with them. Let me talk about that in a minute, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's read beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, you don't see that today. You don't see that happening today. Over in Africa, the lions eat people. They eat people. The crocodiles eat people. They're man-eaters. And the bears will tear people apart. And a little child is not leading them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. That doesn't happen. If there's a cow nearby and there's a bear nearby, before long, the bear is eating the cow. And that's just the way it goes. So the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's not happening. A lion is carnivorous these days. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, that big snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what a beautiful time that will be when the earth is full of the knowledge of God. Now, if we go back to verse 4, we'll go back to verse 4 and read this. It says, but with righteousness, he, Christ, will judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then it goes in to talk about how the animals will be changed. And with righteousness, he's going to judge this earth. So if we notice the verses right before the passage where the wolf is changed, it's talking about Christ subduing the nations, subduing people, bad carnal attitudes and approaches. The carnivorous nations of yesterday and today's earth will no longer be devouring others as prey. We see that happening in Afghanistan now. The Taliban is taking over. And I feel for all the people there that will suffer because of that. It's going to be bad times for most of the people there in the future. And in the past, both Israel's leaders and evil princes and enemies of God's people were often depicted as beasts. If you read the Bible carefully, wolves are depicted as evil people. You know, wolves, ravenous wolves, it talks about people that will tear one another apart spiritually. Israel's prophets and priests were, let's just go to Ezekiel 22 and read that together. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25. Ezekiel 22, verse 25. See what it says here. It's talking about the sins of Jerusalem here. Verse 25. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. It's talking about people who should have been righteous and faithful and true servants of God, but instead they were false prophets, and they were not obeying God at all, but they were following Satan. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. So it goes on to show that evil people are often depicted as ravenous wolves or as beasts of one kind or another. False prophets repeatedly are characterized in this way. Babylon is depicted as a lion in Daniel's vision. Chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, we see Babylon depicted as a lion. We see Persia depicted as a bear. These are world ruling governments that have oppressed people throughout the ages, throughout history. Daniel 7 also depicts Greece as a leopard. So we see these are evil beast powers, you might say, and Revelation 13 brings all of these together. The beast power that's going to rise in the future, it's going to be people that are, in a sense, beasts themselves. And they're going to rise up against the peoples of this earth, and especially God's people. And these are things that we're going to have to deal with in the future. Again, Satan is depicted as a roaring lion. He's depicted as a serpent. Physical snakes, or the most venomous snake that has ever slithered upon the earth, will not threaten even the smallest child in the future. They'll stick their hands in the cobra's den. That's going to change in the future, but not until Christ returns. Before that, we're going to have to deal with these ravenous wolves. We're going to have to deal with these religious leaders, false prophets that will rise and try to kill us, thinking they're doing God a service. This is what the prophecies of the Bible tell us. Yes, there's far better days after that, and we're here picturing those days, so we're not going to focus a whole lot on that, but we are going to focus on the beauty of it all once we get through it. And God will see us through it. He will give us the victory. We need not worry. We need not be concerned, because if God is on our side, then no one can stand against us. So we know that God will give us the victory. In Isaiah 65, verse 25, it talks about the wolf and the lamb feeding together, and the lion eating straw like the ox. And it says, "The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." So that's what we have to look forward to in the future. These are comforting scriptures in so many ways. So let's not limit these scriptures to the physical changing of animals, though, where a child will be able to play with a lion or a bear. But let's realize that spiritually, things are really going to change when nations will change, when peoples will change, and not everyone will be out to destroy or to hurt. Instead, nothing will be out to destroy or to hurt in God's holy mountain. So these are very comforting scriptures. Many people in the world today are actually physically threatened by wild animals in various parts of the country. Not so much here in the United States, of course, but in other countries this is still the case. But the human beasts of this world continue to harass, terrorize, threaten, and abuse mankind throughout the world. So all of us are endangered spiritually from these human beasts, you might say, from human beings intent on doing Satan's bidding. So we look forward to a time when all of this is going to change, past Revelation 13, past Daniel 7, when these beasts will be tamed. There will come a day when none of these things will threaten anyone, but all humanity will be safe from every danger that has ever been known to humankind since the serpent first showed up in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the level of peace and safety that's going to be extant when the nations of this world are no longer obsessed with power and control? Because that's what it amounts to today. They're obsessed with power and control and domination, and biting and devouring one another. And I so look forward to the time when that will no longer be the case. In Jeremiah chapter 5, I'll tell you what, let's not go to Jeremiah chapter 5, because I just looked at my watch and it's getting late. And you can go look at Jeremiah chapter 5. You can go back to Isaiah 35. And again, you can read about how things are going to change in the future. Things are going to change for the better. There will be peace on this earth, and that day is coming. Most of the people on the walk out here that I've mentioned, to some degree, they're yielding to their carnal nature. Jealousy, envy, various things going on in their lives that are not indicative of someone walking truly with God. Largely clueless to God's way of life. Nice people, I don't mean to put them down at all. Many people around here are very fine people. They may have more character than you and I have to some degree. Perhaps they're not called at this point. Maybe they don't have the same knowledge and understanding that we've been given. But again, in the future, everyone will come to know God, and that's a beautiful time. There will be peace on the earth, and what a beautiful time that's going to be. So what a glorious blessing it is to be here in this gorgeous setting here at Lake Junaluska as we consider the fulfillment of these days that we're keeping. We have some very bright days ahead of us. We're going to see all four of these wonderful millennial promises fulfilled. The desert is going to blossom as a rose. And it's going to be a beautiful time physically and spiritually when people will also blossom spiritually. Mountains will be made low and valleys raised as the nations and governments of this world will ultimately bow before Christ. The deaf, the blind, the lame, the physically challenged will be healed. They will be restored to wholeness. And more importantly, all people will become spiritually whole. The nature of physical animals and human beasts is going to be tamed in the future. All people will be reconciled to God and to each other. So it's going to be a glorious time. I'm so grateful we're here observing these days together. This is where God wants us. He wants us right here together, observing these days, drawing closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and longing for the day when Christ returns and his kingdom is established.